Okay, we are moving right along in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're up to chapter 10. Last week, just for a quick review, we talked about the Macedonians that were such an example to the church at Corinth, that the ones that even in their poverty, they gave abundantly. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. Even though they were poor, they gave generously to the needy Christians that were in Jerusalem. And so he was using them as an example to the church at Corinth, you remember, to give. And we looked behind that a little bit at the discipline in giving. And not just the discipline in giving, but godly discipline, a disciplined life, which would include finances. And we, with one teaching, one lesson, it's hard to get too deep into that. But hopefully we covered some principles that that God would have us to follow and manage in our finances. And it's a whole philosophical shift that I must admit, it happens over time. It's a shift to managing your resources for God's purposes and in God's ways. It's taking out enough of what God puts in your hands to live on, to meet your needs, and managing it for God's purposes. And we looked at a good test of how you're doing. It's just looking to see how much you're giving. And that magical 10% that I challenge you, that is nowhere in the New Testament. I didn't say the whole Bible. Some folks misunderstood me. Not in the whole Bible, but in the New Testament, that 10% is not mentioned. That it all belongs to God. And if you want to use that 10% as a test to see, well, how am I doing at the end of the year? That's not a bad, that's okay thing, but I think it's important to see that it's not law. Mainly the area of discipline that we looked at, managing our time, our physical bodies, and our finances for God's purposes. And as we talk today about strongholds, just keep this in the back of your mind. Of those three areas, are some pretty significant areas that can be strongholds in your life. And we'll define that a little more later. Time. Think about the things you keep for yourself that really belong to God, that you use for your selfish reasons rather than using for God's purposes. Time, your physical body, and finances. So, discipline. Remember, it's putting God first as a foundation of discipline. Putting God first in everything, taking the body into consideration, the church, and doing the will of God when it ought to be done. Walking in His desires. So, Paul changes his tone a little bit in chapter 10. If you just kind of, we'll just be working right down through chapter 10 there. You can just leave your Bible open to that and we'll skip around to a few other places. But he has a change of tone here. He's been talking really to the faithful ones. Now he shifts just for a minute here and he directs it a little bit at those, the few that were influenced by the false teachers. Remember, the false teachers had influenced a lot of the church at Corinth, but it ended up, they repented. There were still a few that it seems like had not repented, maybe even a few false teachers hanging around, but Paul's comments to them, there is much to gain from Paul's comments to them, and it's a real encouragement to rely on the power of God, not the methods of man. That's going to be a central point here, to rely on the power of God and not the methods of man. And there's a verse in here that is so powerful that I'm fearful that I'll mess it up. I've really struggled with this. It's like, you know, when you know there's something so much there, there's so much weight to it that I feel like I can't get at it. So be sure and rely on the Holy Spirit today. He'll help you get at it. If I don't. So, there's something really powerful, especially when we get down to verse 4. And we're just going to rely on God to reveal that to us. So let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul, again, remember, he's talking to these ones that were false teachers. They were his critics, if you would. Over in 2 Corinthians, after Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. But though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now you'll see, Paul didn't mind using sarcasm every now and then. Spirit-led sarcasm, I would say. But he's saying here, you misinterpreted my actions. You're misinterpreting my actions. In a sense, he's saying, you think my meekness and my tenderness is weakness. It's not. My meekness is, I wanted to be bold while I was away, so that when we were together, it wouldn't have to be confrontational. We could have unity and peace, and we could enjoy the fellowship of one another. It's evident here that his accusers thought that his thought processes and methods were worldly. They thought that, nobody's above having accusations put at them. They were accusing Paul, who God used to write a good part of the New Testament. They were saying his methods and his motives were worldly, that it was human effort. And really what they were doing, they were exposing themselves. They were exposing themselves in this because it was their methods that were worldly. It was their motive that was selfish, even though it was disguised with religion and spiritual talk. And just like, you know, in the workplace, if you ever been in a workplace with a really ambitious person, I don't mean an ambitious person like just wants to work hard and give a good day's work for a good day's pay, not that kind of thing, but ambitious is they just want to get ahead and they don't really mind who they step on to get ahead. We've all worked with ambitious types. They don't think people see it. It's just obvious. It just always stands out. Everybody knows. And really, it's kind of like Paul is saying, it's easy. I see right through you guys. It's easy to discern what your motive and your methods are. And again, he's saying his meekness and both his meekness and his boldness were both misinterpreted because both were out of love. And both sides, one minute they're charging with harshness and the next minute they're charging with weakness that he couldn't make a stand. Let's read verse 3 again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Here's something that is just, it's difficult. It's a difficult concept. We do not just take worldly principles and methods and Christianize them and bring them into our life or bring them into the church. Now, we face these very same issues today in the church of trying to take worldly methods and just Christianize them, whether it's the salesmanship of the gospel, where people are just trying to make the gospel more, less objectionable, where they're just trying to make it easier to know Christ rather than facing the hard truths of the cross. Or cultural relevancy, being so relevant with the culture around to appeal to the culture that the church just fades into the culture. Now, there's something of this going on right now called the emerging church. And it is trying to be so culturally relevant that there no distinction is drawn between those that know God and those that do not. It flows out of this thing of there's no absolute truth that that this is for everybody. But we won't get into that right now. There is enormous pressure from all angles to deal with issues within ourselves and in helping others in just an adapted worldly fashion. First, one thing is, we don't really want to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but rulers and powers and spiritual forces of evil and the evil intent and lust of our own fallen nature, because we have no power against those two things. We have no power against the evil forces of this world in our own strength. And really, we're run by our own evil nature, our own fallen nature. So, we don't like to be helpless, but we are helpless. And the thing is, we want to use some other method to get ahead, because to use the weapons that we're going to talk about, to use the weapons of God, the weapons of war that are given us, is always costly. And we don't want to go there. So, believers and non-believers face many difficult and perplexing things. It could be caused by sin, direct or indirect. And they, non-believers, and us, believers, are searching. Here's what we tend to do. This is worldly methods we're talking about. This is what we're trying to get at. This will take a little bit of work. Worldly methods. We are searching for answers that we want to hear. Just like the world is searching for answers they want to hear. And the church has given into that pressure. There's an enormous pressure for the church to give answers that the world wants to hear. It's also within the church. Christians are searching for answers, and they want the answers they want to hear, and their church is under enormous pressure to give them the answers that they want to hear. Whether it's blame shift, whether it's not really taking responsibility of my own sin, of me living the way I live, or terminology shift, calling selfishness and self-centeredness by some other name. And that's what these false teachers are doing when they're accusing Paul of worldly methods. They're accusing him of this sort of thing, of operating in mere human methods and in his own self-interest. Let's go over one book to 1 Corinthians 1, 19 to 25. Or we'll start with 18. There's an answer. You know, we all are looking for answers to the difficulties we run into, whether it's in our marriage, in our finances, in relationships, whatever. We're all, at some point, are looking for answers for our situation. And the thing is, the answer that God has for us is not always the answer we want to hear. And we're real good at avoiding the answer that God has for us. So this applies in a big way and in individual ways. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And 2:1-4. But when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul is very careful here to get this foundational point, to remember that man's effort, even religious effort, cannot free anyone from self-focus or the devil's schemes, strongholds, areas of our life that Satan still has control of, or that our old nature is still running. All the schemes of man and the methods of man, all the wisdom of man, has no power to free us from those strongholds. Demolishing strongholds. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know, I've mentioned pretty often, I think I've used the example of the Queen Mary, the luxury liner ship that was, usually I use that when we're talking about finances. It was right down the middle lengthwise. It was, this was a luxury liner that was converted to a battleship. And after the war, they restored half of it to a luxury liner and they left the other half as a battleship. And the differences were obviously, pretty significant. You know, you have all these different plates and silverware and everybody had their own room and just, luxurious. Battleship, you got 9 guys to a room, you got a foot locker, you have 1 metal plate, you got a fork, little tin cup, wartime mentality. And, things are done differently in wartime than they are in peacetime. And in case you didn't know it, you're at war. You're at war. We don't really recognize that in this country as much. We have a lot of, peace. We have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of wealth. Even if you don't think you're wealthy, about 99% of the world would think you're wealthy. 99.9 maybe. But a significant part of the world would think you're very wealthy, every single person in this room. But we are at war. A spiritual war. You are at war. It's all over the Bible. All over the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:7. Don't go there, but I'll just mention a few of these. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says that we operate, in this war with weapons of righteousness. Ephesians 6:10 says, put on the full armor of God. If you're not at war, why are you putting on armor? They're not playing games. The full armor of God. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, endure hardship like a good soldier. We are at war, and we need to learn to view things a little differently. And not to be so shocked when the mortars come crashing in, because we're at war. Somebody, a force, is fighting against us. So we shouldn't be shocked or discouraged because there's a battle. Now, there's going to be an amazing day of reckoning. When this war, that doesn't always seem so real right now because it's many times fought in the unseen realm, but there will be a day when it becomes very real. And you'll see it, look back, and you'll see it. I think you'll see it in a physical way. You'll see with your eyes the battles that were going on, that you were in, and yet you were just not recognizing. But there's going to be a day of reckoning according to how you fought in this war that's going on right now. Were you involved? Were you engaged? Were you on the front lines? Were you doing your part? Were you contributing? Were you a good soldier? Or were you not acting like it's wartime? Were you just looking out for your own needs and your own space? We'll talk a little bit tonight at the Bible study about that day of reckoning in Revelation. So, now you may be on the wrong side and not even know it. Sometimes we can be on the wrong side, be fighting for the wrong side. Or you might be on the right side and not winning because you don't have your weapons. You haven't picked up your weapons. You can't fight a battle without weapons. Or at least you don't have the right weapons. And really, this is a call, if you would. I believe this is a call to wake up. The verses here allude, I think, to a key to both you and the church as a whole being what it should be. Not just looking like it's supposed to look and acting like it's supposed to act, but really being what it should be. It's about the church and you having the real answer. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:9. Just, you hold your finger there because we're coming back to chapter 10, but just flip over to same book, chapter 3, verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, that's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments. We talked about that last Thursday night. The Ten Commandments, remember, we discussed this. It doesn't help you, or some of us did. All of you have at some point or another. The Ten Commandments doesn't help you to become righteous. It condemns you. You look at it and you go, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. It condemns you. If that ministry is glorious, what about, that's where you have to be first to see that clearly. What about the ministry that brings righteousness? You see, righteousness is the answer to the problem. That's the answer. Everybody has this problem. The church and you individually have the answer. The gospel message brings righteousness. We can't get a hold of that. You know, we don't have some method that's just going to get you fit and have discipline or to make you educated or to help you make $1 million. It's something that you can get nowhere else. You can get it nowhere else. This is an answer. Think of anybody in any situation, from a drug addict to a disgruntled wife, to a husband going astray, to a disobedient child, to a person in debt, to a person without a work. Righteousness. That's the answer. With righteousness comes peace and direction and purpose, a relationship with God. You have the answer. And it's not just about meeting. It's more than just meeting someone's immediate need. The church, us, though, we have to let people see their real condition. We can't soften the blow so much that it's never seen. That's using the world's method. And we must not get in the way by changing the message. That means we cannot just assimilate people into the church without them coming the way of the cross, or there will not be real change. That's what I was talking about a minute ago about this. This is the direction the church is going in, the emerging church it's called. That assimilating people into the church, this is actually a movement in the church today. Assimilating people in the church today, never drawing a distinction. Being afraid to draw a distinction. Have you come by the way of the cross? Have you accepted Jesus as your substitute? Are you a new person in Christ? There's a distinction. And we cannot just assimilate. Or other worldly methods that we know are in the church. Pragmatism. If it works, it must be right. We've studied that in detail. Oh, if this works, it must be right. Rather than going to God, going to Scripture and say, this is God's way. We're going to put our faith in Him. Not a method. We're going to do it God's way. Let the chips fall where they may. We're following Jesus. That's God's way. It requires faith. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. If you want to, you don't have to go there. It's a familiar verse. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. In verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is God's method. He changes. This is the message we have. An actual, real, we have to believe this. We have to believe it for ourselves if we're ever going to overcome these strongholds, that this message actually changes us and Christ lives his life through us. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this time. 5:20-21. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's method is actually to give us righteousness. That we have this message that actually brings righteousness. We won't go right now to Romans 4, but it's talking about that this happens by faith, that it's not through what we can do or any method that we can do. It's through putting our trust in Him, and He changes us. A truly changed life, but it has to work like Galatians 2:20. We have to come by way of the cross. This is important groundwork for what we're about to talk about here with strongholds. This is the way it works. We have to come by way of the cross. There is always a struggle, but we must make sure it's the right struggle. Everyone struggles, but not everyone has the right struggle. Some are struggling to live what they do not have. They've not been changed. They've not come by way of the cross. Yet they're trying to live a good life. They're trying to live what they do not have. That's a struggle. There's some that have what they do not live. They have come to God. They have been transformed. Yet they refuse to take up their cross daily. They've gone to putting themselves first, and strongholds develop. But we have hope, and we have a message of hope, and it's everything you need, this message of hope. So, stronghold. What is a stronghold? These Corinthians, they knew what a stronghold was. In their city, there were hills that would have military. They would have like a fort, sort of like a miniature fort, that if the city was attacked, you could retreat into this little fort up on a high spot that could be defended easily, and you could last for a long time up there. You have supplies, and it really took a battering. It would really take a force to take this stronghold. That's hence the name, stronghold. And they all knew what those things were. A fortress on a hill. Well, there are spiritual strongholds, spiritual forces of hell. Evil forces that have strongholds. And only spiritual weapons will be able to take those strongholds, not the methods of man. We've already mentioned some of the methods of man, from philosophy to religion to discipline. But any method of man, what it does is it pushes down over here that the evil forces may allow themselves to be pushed down, or the old nature pushed down over here, and then it pops up over here. And then you go over here to push it down, and it pops up over here. Have you ever known somebody that struggled with alcoholism? So they quit drinking. I've known people to quit drinking in their own strength. But you watch that addiction. It's going to pop over here somewhere else in their life. It may not be quite as destructive as alcohol, but it's going to be destructive. It's still the same, that same old nature. It's not really dealt with. It's not really changed. It's a method of man. A refusal to hear God's way, and then a refusal to obey. Christ died that we may no longer have to live for ourselves, but live for Him as designed. He died so that we could live in dependence on Him and live for Him. That's what we're designed for. Elizabeth Elliot says that, aren't most of our struggles the result of our determination to get what we want when we want it? That is a result of most of our struggles. That so many of the problems we seek help to begin with come from that source of us just seeking what we want. Most of us stay in our stronghold because we don't want to hear the real answer. We choose to stay in those strongholds because we don't want to hear the real answer. And because of staying, you see, the real answer to getting over a stronghold is always going to cost us. These areas of our life that we do not turn over to God. If we maintain these strongholds, you know, I was studying this and that just happened. I just picked up that book on discipline. I hadn't read it in a while, from Elizabeth Elliot. And I opened the book and like, there it said stronghold. I said, is that really saying strong? I was just studying that and I just happened to pick up that book. by Elizabeth Elliot. Here's something that she said. We suffer mental, physical, and emotional stress and even illness because of it. She says, when we are confronted with an alternative of either right or wrong, we choose to blur the distinction when we know right and wrong, but we muddy the water, making excuses for the bewilderment and frustration that follows. Evil then has the opportunity to get a stronghold, and it affects us in many ways. Emotionally, those emotional that appears to be even some sort of a mental derangement, even of some shape, form, or fashion. Emotionally, physically, mentally, it gets a stronghold. Many of us then go in search of an expert opinion about what is wrong with us. We go and look for this expert opinion about what is our problem. Or we look for a book to identify what is our problem. We may even go to a million Bible studies to understand what our problem is, when really we know what our problem is. We know. But we're not willing to face it with God. Reason we do this is that we do not want to honestly consult the Lord or even those who would give an answer that we don't want to hear. Because the answer may include confess, turn around, quit that indulgence. Do not pity yourself. Forgive that person. Pay back what you owe. Apologize. Tell the truth. Deny yourself. Consider the other person's well-being ahead of your own. Lay down your life. Give me your time, your finances. Start really living for God instead of pretending. If we share the depths of our soul, we want it to be with what we call a non-judgmental listener whose interpretation of us will be more palatable than what the Bible tells us. That was from Elizabeth Elliot, not Steve. We look for this non-judgmental counselor that will tell us what we want to hear. We want to bare our soul, but we want to do it to someone that will tell us what we want to hear, rather than the hard truths of the Scripture. Because you know what the Scripture does? Let's go to Hebrews. I know this is a familiar verse to you, but this was a hint as to why we avoid it. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That sounds uncomfortable. That sounds uncomfortable for me. To have that kind of activity of the Word doing that kind of activity on my heart, and maybe even somebody behind it saying, this is you. This needs to change. This is a stronghold. You're not giving up. You're not letting go of this thing. Are we willing to go there is the question. Jesus said, you see, when we're in this frame of mind, we interpret God's love as harshness. It's not harshness. It's just getting to the root of the matter so it can be dealt with. Are we willing to go there? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But the thing is, we must get in the yoke. We must submit our will to Him before we can have the rest, before we can demolish those strongholds. We have to yield to Him in humility and surrender and faith. However feeble our means must seem, because our methods seem feeble to the world. Our methods seem feeble to the rebellious. It seems like foolishness. Are you bringing that cross up again? Is that the only thing you know? That's God's method. That's God's method. Like the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. They were weak and feeble in the eyes of the world. But in God's eyes, He
put an open door before you. An open door.
In the translation of Tyndale, I like his translation from the 1500s. For the weapons of our war are not carnal things, but things mighty in God to cast down strongholds.
Do you realize there is nothing in your life, no difficulty that you deal with, no struggle that you have that cannot be won? From a lack of faith to thought life to anger to lust to whatever it might be. There is no stronghold that cannot be torn down. Can the world make that claim? In all their wisdom and education and complex systems, they cannot make that claim. But things mighty in God to cast down strongholds. Why then do we appear weak? Because we do appear weak. We feel weak. I feel weak. Why do we have to struggle? Why can't it just come on just with a powerful emotion and it always be like that? Because it requires faith. That's God's way. It looks weak on purpose. Isn't that something? It looks and it sounds weak on purpose. The foolishness of the cross. And people think you're a fool for having this simplistic answer. But it's mighty in God to cast down strongholds. Even apparently an impregnable, is that the right word? Impenetrable fortress. Ephesians 6:17 says, only the truth of God's word can defeat satanic falsehoods. You know, we believe these lies of Satan. We believe even, there's even some pretty strong satanic doctrine out there. These things get a hold of people. We believe personally, we believe some of his lies. Only God's word can defeat those things. We do not assault the enemy. You know, there's some brands of Christianity that call out the devil. They call him out for battle. How foolish. We do not have the power in of ourselves to fight the enemy. But we can be used in the battle if we have the truth, the word, prayer, and righteousness. God dependence is the key. John 15:5 says that we have nothing in of ourselves to accomplish anything. We can do nothing in our own strength. It goes back to humility, the easy yoke, the truth, not a worldly method, but God's truth that we have been discussing. The world tries to deal with strongholds, but only God's power will really work. And even Christians try many different games to deal with these things. We try to improve on the gospel. But human wisdom cannot build the true church, and human wisdom cannot prevent it from being built. And neither can the forces of evil. Verse 5. Back to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When we use God's methods, it pulls down excuses, speculations, reasonings, philosophies, and false doctrines. Forts where men are barricaded against God and the gospel. I think about it in a sense like this. When there's people that we just can't seem to get to, they're barricaded by their false beliefs or lies they're believing, their rebelliousness, and they seem that we cannot get to them. There's so many excuses, so many rationalizations. But God's method pulls down these strongholds. The truth, prayer, the word, the righteousness that's seen in our lives, these things pull down the strongholds, both the things we come against in our own life and the things we see in others. We see people believing things that they have believed from birth that are wrong, and we think we cannot get through. It's a fortress that cannot be overcome. But God's methods, simple as they may seem, will pull down these fortresses.
Every thought under obedience, total destruction, the fortress of human reasoning. You see, we all have these. Total destruction of the fortress of human reasoning and satanic wisdom rescues us from the lies that have enslaved us. Even after we have been set free, these lies may continue to push through. Thoughts that seem to be uncontrollable, that get a hold of us in the morning and beat us down till we go to bed at night. But if we put on the armor, the helmet of salvation, that we really believe that we're a new creature, that we have been given righteousness, that we have the Word as a weapon, then we do not have to succumb to those thoughts. We can bring them into obedience. We can take them captive. That's not a very subtle thing. Take captive is a violent activity, to take someone captive. That we don't mess around with letting those thoughts bring us back, open the door to bring us back, to put us into a spiritual stronghold again. Is that we take those thoughts captive through the Word, through prayer, through faith, of believing that we don't have to let those things keep coming back. Unforgiveness, that type of thing. Like I said, when we started, I felt like there is something here that I don't know if I got it. I don't know if I got into it. But there's a real encouragement to me here. Both things in my own life and things in other people's lives that we not give up on. When people have spiritual strongholds and we see this in their lives, that we not think that this is something we have to figure out. That we have to come up with some method, or we have to pull them through it. It's not us. But there are resources to pull down those strongholds. There is no stronghold that can withstand the power of God. None, nobody that we've ever heard of or know. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we can be more alert to the strongholds that come up in our own life. Because we can have strongholds demolished, and they can start rebuilding again, brick by brick, and we don't recognize it until there, we're hiding in there again, and it needs to be tore down.
Darkness of this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses, I alone command. With these castles I've constructed by the strength of my own hand, are just temporary kingdoms on foundation.